Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, and we've been in a series on spiritual warfare, and we'll be continuing that this morning, specifically looking at the breastplate of righteousness. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and here's our focus for this morning, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and our focus for weeks to come, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, Northside Baptist Church, visitors, friends, keep alert. With all perseverance, that means keep alert all the time. Don't stop. Don't quit. Making supplication for all the saints. Amen. Amen. Would you say amen if you agree with the reading of the word? Amen. Amen. Paul is saying here this morning that if you are concerned about your soul, and I think that you are, if you are concerned about your soul, if you are concerned about the saving of your soul, if you're concerned about your eternal destiny, if you are concerned about the vitality of your spirituality, if you're concerned about those things, you have to recognize that we are in the midst of a war. Are you concerned about your soul? Are you concerned about the saving of your soul? Are you concerned about the vitality and the liveliness of your spirituality? Do you want to live a victorious Christian life, or do you want to live a defeated life? Do you want to have boldness in the Lord, or do you want to have a defeated demeanor all the time? If you're concerned about those things, you have to realize that we are in the middle of a war, a spiritual war. And when I say that we are in the middle of a spiritual war, I don't mean that we are caught in the crossfire. There are evil beings and there are good beings. This is the reality that is around us that the Bible teaches us about. It's not simply flesh and blood. It's not simply governments and parties and family members and spouses and children and neighbors. It's also those things which are not flesh and blood. There are evil beings and good beings, and we are in the middle of a war. And we are not caught in the crossfire. We are, in fact, engaged in that war, and we are targets. We're not just targets. We are easy targets. Easy picking. Soft targets. Paul teaches us this. He says you're an easy target. In other words, if you don't have on some level of defense, if you don't have on armor, you're done for. You, in your natural state, are vulnerable, weak, defenseless. You do not run out into the field naked. You are a soft and easy target for the enemy. And therefore, you need something to protect you. You need something to save you. You need something to defend your soul against the attacks of the enemy, to save your soul, to protect your soul. You need something to be added to you if you're going to be able to stand in this life spiritually. Amen? Amen. And he says specifically that if you're going to be able to stand, if your spirituality is going to have vitality, if you're going to live the Christian victorious life, then you have to have righteousness. That's the key right there. You can't stand on your own. You are an easy, soft target for the enemy. You are vulnerable and weak. But if righteousness, which is outside of you, is taken and put on you, metaphorically like a breastplate over your torso, then you are safe. Then you are saved. Then you are you have a defensive posture then, where you can withstand the attacks of the enemy spiritually. Amen? All right. Now, so what that means is that today you can actually gain some confidence regarding the salvation of your soul. If you leave here today saying, well, I have that righteousness, you can leave here today with a little more assurance of your salvation. Many of you toss to and fro and you're not sure whether or not you're safe in this spiritual war. You don't know if you've been saved in Southern lingo. You don't know if you have a defensive posture. You don't know if you're an easy target or easy pickings. You can leave here today with some assurance of your salvation. If you can realize that there is a righteousness which you have, you can leave here confident. You want that? And some of you, it's not that you struggle with your assurance. You know you're not safe. You can leave here and your soul can be saved. Today is the day. Today is your day. It is your opportunity to leave here with protection on. The protection that Paul calls righteousness, which saves your soul. I say that not only because it is taught clearly in this passage, but also there's historical testimony. John Bunyan, raise your hand if you know who John Bunyan is. Not the lumberjack. Even more famous, Bunyan. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and if you don't know what Pilgrim's Progress is, I'm sure you've heard of it, but it is the second most published book in all of human history. So you could say, I think it would be safe to say that John Bunyan was used by God, was highly influential to Western civilization, and when he speaks, you should at least give him some attention. Amen. Here's what John Bunyan said when he discovered this righteousness. When he found this righteousness that Paul is talking about, this is what he said. He said, one day, as I was passing into the field, he's a country boy apparently, and he's walking through a field, and that too with some dashes on my conscience. And you know what that means. Not grammatical punctuation marks. He felt guilty, right? He's walking through a field and he feels guilty. His conscience is accusing him. It's though he is in a courtroom of his own mind and he is hearing over and over again, guilty, guilty, guilty. Have you ever felt that way? You might not be walking through a field. You might be sitting in the pew and there are dashes against your conscience. He says, I was walking through a field and there are dashes in my conscience. Suddenly, this sentence, oh, the power of a word when empowered by the Holy Spirit. This sentence fell on my soul. It's like there was a sentence out here, not in the field, not in his conscience, but out there. And this sentence came and fell on his soul like a breastplate, like armor, like chain mail came down on top of him. The sentence came. And here's the sentence. Your righteousness, Mr. Bunyan, in Northside Baptist Church, thy righteousness is in heaven. I know you don't fully understand what he means by that just yet. I hope by the end of the day you do. But this sentence, thy righteousness is in heaven, came and fell on his soul. It's nice to have those kind of things fall on your soul. And he says this, he says, now did my chains fall off my legs. Now, what does he mean by legs? He says, when this sentence, thy righteousness is in heaven, fell on my soul, the chains of my soul fell off. I was loosened from my afflictions and irons, that pain in his conscience. Loosened from it. This is not something that he's going to experience in heaven. This is something that he's experiencing right there in that field with the cows. Right there in that field. He's experiencing, he's feeling as though his soul is being unchained. Are you seeing the picture? I was loosened from my affliction and irons. Now went I also home, rejoicing for the grace and love of God. You can have that this morning. Martin Luther discovered righteousness as well. This is what he said. Here I felt as if I were entirely born again. Wow. And when Martin Luther, one of the most influential people in all of human history, who's changed the face of all of Western civilization, turned the entire world upside down with his teaching, when he says to you, when I learned this little truth, it felt like I was born again, you should pay attention. He says, here I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise. He didn't die and go to heaven. He was feeling as though he had entered into paradise right then and there in his monastery in Germany. He felt that he had experience of it in his soul right then and there in that moment. I had entered paradise, he said, through the gates that had been flung open to me. What flung open the gates to paradise for him? It was righteousness. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, incredibly influential throughout all of America, changed the face of this country for hundreds of years. He said when he found out about this righteousness, he said, I awoke. Like he woke up from a sleep in his soul. I woke up. The dungeon flamed with light. That means he woke up. He had all his life been asleep. Not a sleeping beauty. No. Asleep. In a dungeon. A dark dungeon. And when he heard righteousness, when it came knocking on his door, when it came to his prison cell, he woke up and the dungeon was aflamed with light. He could now see his environment. He could see himself. He could see for the first time. His dungeon was flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. You want that? This teaching, this truth of righteousness is the key for thousands, millions, billions of Christians worldwide. Christians for 1900 years, for thousands and thousands of years, this truth, righteousness, has been coming to them and setting their souls free, has been falling on their souls like a breastplate, making them defenseless. Making them no longer an easy target, making them assured and confident and bold, making them saved. You want that? I want it. Amen. And I'm talking to you too, Christian. You need it today too. You need that breastplate of righteousness to fall on your soul and to attach around you every single day. Amen. All right. So I hope you're ready. I hope you want it. Let's start with our first question. Why, Pastor, are you assuming that I am an easy target? Why do you assume, Pastor? You know, I'm not offended yet, but you are assuming that I'm an easy target for the devil. You're assuming that I need some sort of armor outside of myself, that I am not able to withstand attack by myself. I am assuming that. I believe that. Down as deep as you can believe something. I believe that we are innately weak targets because the Bible says so. Paul says so. Why do you think he's offering to you this armor of righteousness? Because your torso innately is not able to withstand the attacks of the enemy. You can't stand up in this spiritual war in this life without righteousness being applied to you. He's assuming, therefore, that you're weak and vulnerable and defenseless. You're a soft, easy target on the battlefield. Why do we assume that? Well, let's start with the word righteousness. The word righteousness, you have to look at it in its context throughout all of Scripture. And one of the main ways in which the word righteousness is used is meaning, here it is, you can't miss this or you won't understand the rest of the sermon. Here it is. Righteousness means, throughout all the Bible, and most of the times in which it's used, it means being up to standards. Okay? Up to standards, up to par, pass muster. You take an examination, you get an A+, you're righteous in regards to that test and that material for that moment that you took it, because you know you're going to forget it later. Right? If someone judges you, examines you, and you pass muster, you get the thumbs up, you're righteous as far as that particular judge and what he's judging you in for that particular moment. Righteousness means up to standards, up to par. You are presentable. You are pleasing. You get the yes from God. You get the verdict of innocent, up to standards. That's what righteousness means. So the question we have to ask is, what standards? Well, Moses tells us this in Deuteronomy 6:25. He says, and it will be righteousness for us. Here it is. This will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. In the Old Testament, righteousness was for people if they kept the commandments. Specifically and simplistically, the Ten Commandments. You've heard of the Ten Commandments before. Are you up to standard? That's the question. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not make graven images unto thyself. Are you up to standards on that? Now, many people believe that they are up to standards on the Ten Commandments. But there's a little hint inside of the Ten Commandments that tells us that it's not just about external things. It's not just about making a statue. It's about making a God inside of your own heart. The hint is down at the bottom of the Ten Commandments when it says, thou shalt not covet. Now, what does coveting look like on the outside? I don't know. Can't describe it. Because coveting is something that happens where? On the inside. You see, there's a hint there in the command, thou shalt not covet, that the Ten Commandments are not only concerned with your external obedience. The Ten Commandments are also concerned about your heart. Amen. Now, as we turn the pages of Scripture and we go to the New Testament, Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he does basically an exposition of the Ten Commandments. And one of the commandments he expounds on, like I'm expounding on the word righteousness right now, he expounded on the commandment, thou shalt not kill. He says, you have heard it before said, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, he who is angry with his brother without cause is guilty of hellfire. Raise your hand if you've heard that. It's interesting. Okay. He goes on to say, okay, you say you haven't committed murder. You say you haven't killed. You say that you're okay. Well, I say to you, if you say to another person, raka, then you're guilty. Then you're a murderer. Then you are waiting for your day of damnation. If you have said to another person, raka. Now, what is raka? Sometimes people think that it means fool. That's not the best translation. What it means really for us is a nobody. To say to someone, you're a nobody. You're a nothing. You mean nothing to me. I'm here and you're here. To say to someone, raka, not just in your with your lips. No, Jesus is talking about in your heart, isn't he? To think of another person as beneath you, as nothing compared to you. To look down on them, to condescend to them, to look down your nose on them. That would include all forms of racism and bigotry and ageism and exclusivity in high school and junior high. And I'm the cool kid and he's not the cool and I'm pretty and they're not pretty. Any form of condescension and regarding another person as beneath you, as a nobody, as a nothing, Jesus says, you're just as guilty as any other murderer. Because murder might be the tree, but the seed is contempt for other people. Amen? You see, the law of God is not just concerned with the externals, it's concerned with the heart. Are you righteous according to the Sermon on the Mount? Are you up to standards according to the Sermon on the Mount, according to the Ten Commandments? He goes on to say, if you commit adultery, you've heard it said that if you commit adultery, you know, then you're guilty. But I say to you, if you look upon another woman with desire in your heart, you're guilty. Wow. Who can stand? Who can pass the test? Who can stand up under the gaze of the Almighty God who has no need to read your rap sheet, but can see your heart? He can see your heart and he knows whether or not you are up to standards. Jesus goes on to say, you've heard it said, thou shalt not lie. I'm paraphrasing. And I hope that you're not a liar all the time. But he goes on to say this. Your yes should be yes and your no should be no. That's the extent to which your honesty should be. It should be every day in your life with everything that you do and everything that you say. It should be as though your hand is on a stack of Bibles. You go into court and they make you put your hand on a Bible and swear for the Christian. Jesus says that's irrelevant. Your all of your life is an oath. You don't need to take oaths. They're irrelevant. You don't need to make promises. They're irrelevant with a Christian. You are supposed to have your yes be yes and your no be no. That's how honest. That's what it means to not lie. Oh, man. Who's up to standards? Who's righteous? Jesus goes on. Let's just pile this on while we're at it. All right? While we're proving to you how vulnerable you are in this war. Let's just pile it on. Here we go. Jesus says that he summarizes all the law by this. He says, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And love is not sentimentality that you have for a child or for a puppy. Love is not that sentimentality. Love is not what takes place in most relationships where you love them loving you and y'all just kind of worked out a little mutual agreement, right? As long as you keep loving me, I'll keep loving you. We have kind of a deal there. No, love is I love you even when you don't love me. I love you self-sacrificially. I die for you. I give my life to you. No greater love hath a man than he who lays down his life for his friends. Amen. Love in the Bible is self-sacrifice. And Jesus is saying to us that to meet the standards of the law, you have to die to yourself. You have to sacrifice yourself for your neighbor to the level, to the degree, with the passion that you sacrifice yourself for yourself. Who meets that standard? Who has even begun to take one step down the path to meeting that standard? If you're honest with yourself, every bit of love that you have and every bit of service that you do is so tainted with self-love. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. If that is the standard, we are not righteous. So imagine yourself in the courtroom of God. God is on the throne. The standards are open. Ten Commandments, Sermon on the Mount, the Golden Rule, the summary that Jesus gives to the scribe, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The standards are open. There you are. You're the defendant. And the devil is looking at the standards and he's saying, guilty, guilty, guilty. As the accuser of the brethren, we've talked about this, he sends his arrows of accusation against your heart daily. Guilty, guilty. God, are you just? If you're just, you will condemn this person. Look right here. They are not righteous. They are not righteous. They are damnable. They are condemned. And there you are, the defendant. All you can do, lower your head. And some of you, that's how you live. Your spiritual life is like that. Your head is down and you just constantly imagine God going tisk, tisk, tisk on you. And the devil is just filling you up like a porcupine with his accusations. That is what it means to live the defeated Christian life. That is what it's like to not have a breastplate of righteousness on. You don't have a defense. You can't stand up to his accusations. You are not going to be okay in the day of court. Some of you, it's very easy to imagine that because you imagine it every day. Your life is like your own trial all the time. And God is up there, tisk, tisk, tisk on you. And the devil's boom, boom, boom. You're guilty, you're guilty. You're saying you're right and your head is down. You produce no fruit for the kingdom. You have no assurance of your salvation. You're constantly having to compare yourselves with other people to make yourself feel just a little bit better. But for others, you know, you don't like that scenario that I just painted. You don't think of God as a tisk-tisker. And you don't like the idea of a devil shooting you with arrows of accusation. It seems all very churchy. Right? I will give you another scenario. I will bring you to another court in a second. Right? If you don't like the court of God in heaven, I have another court for you. Okay? But let me ask you just a few questions first. Why do you care so much about how you look? Isn't it because you feel as though you're on trial all the time? Is it so hard to imagine yourself in the court and they open up the books and it's not the Ten Commandments, it's the standard of beauty set by our culture? Righteous or unrighteous? Do you see the God of our culture tisking you? And your conscience shooting accusations at you, and you with your head down, why do you care so much about how you look? Because you know everyone around you is passing verdicts on you, and your own heart is passing verdicts on you, and you know the culture is passing a verdict on you. You live as though you're on trial. That's why you care so much about it. Let me ask you this. Why do you always try so hard to prove yourself? Because you feel like you're in court. You're in a spiritual war. I'm mixing my metaphors here, but this is what Paul is getting at. Let me ask you this. Why are you always performing? Why are you always making a case? Why are you so defensive? Why does it crush you when people don't approve of you? Why does your life feel like a beauty pageant, which you lose every day? Why does your life feel like a talent show and everyone's watching you? Dance, boy, dance. Perform, because we're all passing verdicts on you. And we're not sure if you are up to standards. We don't know if you have a righteousness compared to us. And we want to know. Why does your life feel like a talent show, a beauty pageant? Why do so many young people want more than anything to be famous? You know what fame is? Why do they want fame? Because fame is a million people, millions and millions of people all saying to you simultaneously, you're righteous. You pass the standard. You're approved. You're pleasing to us. You get the yes. You get to go to Hollywood. You get the golden ticket. You're righteous. Oh, and you know how people who finally get millions of people to stand up and say, you're righteous, you pass the standards, not the standards of the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount, but the standards of the courtroom of our culture. You know, when they finally get the approval of fame, then everything is wonderful for them, right? Then they no longer deal with anxiety. They no longer have to perform for everyone. They're no longer concerned about whether other people think about them, right? Isn't that how it works? No, because it's not the actual courtroom that's going on inside their heart. So if you don't like putting yourself on trial under God, put yourself on trial under someone who plays God on television. His name's Simon Cowell. Right? Yeah, some of you know what it is. Why is it that so many people line up to be judged? I wonder if on the day of judgment we all won't rush to get into line. Why is it that so many people need to hear approval from other people? They need it. They need it more than anything. It causes weeping and bitter tears when they don't get it. They stand up in line and they finally come and it's their day of judgment and they get out. And there you have all the elements of a courtroom. You have the evil judge and you have the nice judge. You got the defense attorney and the prosecutor. And then you have the man playing God. And then you have the jury of your peers. And then you perform. You make your case. Maybe it's talent. Maybe it's beauty. Usually it's a combination of both. But what is the standard on which they are judging you? It's the standard that our culture calls the X factor. What is the X factor? It's math nerds. What is the X factor? It is the unknown integer. Right? Am I using the right word? In algebra, is that algebra? Right? X is, nobody knows what X is. It's the X factor. And they open up the standards. Do you or do you not have the X factor? I can think of no more damning law than do you have the X factor? You don't even know what it is. You can't be an X factor legalist. You can't even follow it because you don't know what it is. It's some combination of etiquette and manners that correspond to the mores in our own culture, mixed with the ability to sing and to have poise and confidence in front of other people's and some other unknown quantifier called sexiness. It's all these things kind of mixed up. And, you know, Simon gets to determine whether or not you have it. And if he says yes, boy, their faces light up. Oh, wow. To be approved. To hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the Hollywood that I've prepared for you. To feel that, to know it. Listen, if you don't like the putting yourself in the throne room of God, then why do you every single day put yourself in the courtroom of this culture? Put yourself into the courtroom of your mom and dad. Put yourself into the courtroom of your friends. Put yourself into the courtroom of your community. Put yourself into the courtroom of your own conscience. Because you just want to hear righteous. You just want to pass the test. You just want to meet the standards. But let me ask you, whichever courtroom you like better, do you feel righteous? Do you? I bet you don't. I bet you don't. So Paul wants to offer you something else this morning. He wants to offer you a righteousness which is outside of you. Would you like that? He wants to offer you a sentence which can come and fall on your soul. He wants to offer you an alien righteousness, as Martin Luther called it. He wants to offer you a righteousness which is not your own, but is another's, and always gets the yes from the real Simon Cowell in heaven. Amen? You want that righteousness? I want that righteousness. All right, here it is. I'm going to read for you from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and 9. You can look on the back of your worship guide. Paul is going to offer you, in more detail, this breastplate of righteousness. Now, you got to understand, Paul was a Jew. He was a very religious person. He was, in fact, a Pharisee, which is the religious of the religious. He would not have been on X Factor. He would have condemned X Factor. But the principle and the basis is still the same. Seeking after a righteousness which is his own in order that he might be approved. Just a different standard. Are you with me? Say amen if you get that. All right, let's read what Paul says. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He says, you want to go toe-to-toe with me and see who meets the standards? I sing better than every one of you. I'm prettier than every one of you. I'm more talented. I've performed better. I have more achievement, more diplomas. I've read more books on Goodreads. I beat any standard you want to put out. But of course, his standard is a very culturally relevant Jewish Pharisee standard. And he says, are you confident in the flesh and what you've done in this life? I beat you. I got more than all of you. And he does. He really does. He's not boasting. He's stating a fact. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, trained under the famous Gamaliel. And he was the Harvard Pharisee. He says, I got more than everybody. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. Nobody does the law better than a Pharisee. As to zeal, this is how zealous I was. I was a persecutor of the church. I didn't just talk. I walked the walk. As to righteousness, notice this phrase, righteousness, you know, up to standard. As to righteousness according to the standard of the law, blameless. Whoa. Put him on trial according to the standard of the law, blameless. You can pin nothing on him. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. He lost all of that. And I count them as rubbish. And that's a British word for garbage. That's a joke. He says, all of my performances, all of my talent, all of my beauty, everything that I had to offer the culture, the community, and my own conscience was garbage. I count it, I esteem it, I count it, I consider it nothing. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, here's the key, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, not having a righteousness of my own, which comes from me always trying to keep the standard like my life is a big fat beauty pageant. Always trying to keep the standard like my life is a talent show. Always trying to keep the standard like life is going to school and I always have to have an A+. He's done with all of that. Of course, his is the Mosaic law, which you're probably not trying to build righteousness on right now. I'm done, he says, with trying to perform a righteousness of my own according to keeping the standards. But that which comes through faith. Through what? Faith in Christ, the righteousness from God. I said I'd promise you a righteousness that wasn't from inside of you and not from this world, but a righteousness which could come from God and fall down upon your soul like a breastplate. Then you would be protected. You would be safe. You would be able to stand in court with your head held high and there'd be nothing they could pin on you. So can you imagine this, would you? Would you imagine this for me? You were in the courtroom of God. He's the judge. The standards are open and there's the devil and he's firing his accusations at you. Guilty, guilty, guilty. And there you are. You're not standing in a righteousness of your own. You're not even trying to make a case. You're done making a case. You're done performing. You're done dancing for the judge. Instead, you're standing there in a righteousness which he has given you. And it fits the standards perfectly. Now, how's your head? Is it down like this or is it up with boldness? It's up. It's confident. It has a smile. It has freedom from anxiety and stress and guilt. It is bold. It has assurance of faith. And when you stand in the courtroom of this culture and there's Simon Cowell playing a God on television and they open up the standards of beauty, of talent, of X Factor, and they say to you, boo, no sir, you don't go to Hollywood, you don't get the ticket, you're never going to be famous, you're a nobody, you're a rock star. How's your head? It's still up. That's okay. That's okay. I'm not dancing anymore. I'm in fact stepping out of line. I'm not putting on a performance anymore for this culture. In my friends, in my community, in my own consciousness, I have a righteousness which is not my own. There's a righteousness which comes from God. And it really doesn't matter what other people say. It really doesn't matter what verdicts they pass on me. And I know it doesn't matter what verdicts my own conscience passes on me. And it's the worst judge of all. And it really doesn't matter what frame I'm in. Amen. What emotions I'm having. And it really doesn't matter what the devil says either. Yes, yes, devil. I don't dance well. I'm not a great singer. I don't have the X factor. I haven't kept the commandments. What of it? I have a righteousness which is not my own, and I will stand boldly in it. See, that's what Bunyan got, and Luther got, and Wesley got, and Paul got. And it changed their life, and the chains of their soul came off. And the gates of paradise were flung open, and the dungeon lit up. When they got that, that there is a righteousness outside of you which can be applied to you like a breastplate, making you defensible, no longer an easy target for your conscience or for the enemy or for other people's verdicts. You want that? I want it. Are you? I hope you're putting it on right now. Now, Martin Luther explained the same thing, and just in case I haven't applied this thoroughly enough, you could be trying to armor yourself with a righteousness which comes from societal levels, societal standards, vocational standards of career and success and money and power and prestige, relational standards of feeling like you're on the inside of every little click that you find. You can step out of line, folks. You can stop performing. You can let it go. Amen. You don't have to be in the in crowd. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be successful. You don't have to be an achiever. You can. It doesn't matter anymore. Amen. Now, what are all the benefits of this? Well, I have a few here listed. No longer need to make your case. You're defended. You can stop sizing people up and comparing yourself to everyone. You're safe. You can handle the accusation that the devil throws at you and that your conscience throws at you. You can handle it. You can put other people's verdicts in their proper perspective. You want to please some people. Husbands, you want to please your wife. Wives, you want to please your husbands. But you put it in the right perspective. Because some people, there's just no pleasing. Amen? You can have confidence in your standing before God, even when you don't feel safe. Your standing before God doesn't depend on your performance. And that means you can take risks. Amen? You can take a risk, and if you fail, you fail. It's okay. When God sees you, He sees Christ's righteousness on you. Let me explain what this is. We're almost done. If you have taken a test, you can identify with this, and I think everyone has. You're there in the classroom, and there's a test you're taking, and you know as you are taking the test that you are about to receive the verdict of unrighteous. You will not meet the standards of this test. They will be littered with red ink. And you know there's another person in class with you, and they always are righteous. They always make the A+, and that kind of makes you mad, and you're kind of a little bitter toward them and jealous, and you feel like if this classroom were a lifeboat and there was only so much food for a few of us, that you would be thrown out first and they would get to stay on because they're just more worthy than you. And what you would like more than anything is when they pass the test, to take that person's test and to erase their name and put yours, wouldn't you? Probably out of bad motives, though. But you know that that's exactly what God has done for us. Jesus Christ came to this world to pass a test. As he told John the Baptist in the River Jordan, he said, I've come to fulfill all righteousness. I've come to meet the standards. The standards of a holy and just judge. A holy law. I've come to meet the standard. And he lived a perfect life. A righteous life. He took the test. Aced it. And now what God does, as when the tests are being passed forward, God erases Jesus' name. And he, well, there's an extra test, right? He puts your name there. So when God the judge sees the test, he sees your name and you have another person's righteousness. You see, you know why? One of the reasons I'm a Christian is because no human could have made this up. It's too complicated. It's too complicated. You know, when they make up religions, they keep them simple. This is complicated. There's all sorts of things you need to understand here. But what that means is that out there, there's a test floating around in the room without a name on it. Yours. And it's a failing grade. You know what God does? He takes Jesus' name and he puts it on your test. And then he kills him on the cross. Gives him the F for unrighteousness. It's called the Great Exchange. It's called a substitutionary sacrifice. It's taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, very succinctly. He says, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus Christ. He becomes sin, we become the righteousness of God. Amen. Amen. What do you think it means when Isaiah says, For unto us a child is born? What do you think that means? It doesn't say a child is born. It says, For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. That baby is our gift on Christmas. What do you think that means? It was a righteousness which came down from heaven, came upon our souls like a breastplate. What do you think it means when Jesus says, This bread is broken, I break it for you? He's taken the test for us. Romans 8:32, God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He's a gift child. Amen. So how do we take it? How do we take this? Philippians 3, verse 9, I've already read it, but listen carefully to the text. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through what? Faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. How do we take this breastplate of righteousness? Right now, I said today is your day of salvation. Today, your soul can be safe. You can leave here with assurance if you will take the righteousness that Jesus has performed, and you will take it in what is technically called faith. So what does that mean? What it means is that on one hand, you have got to stop performing. You've got to stop doing your little song and dance for God, for your own conscience, for the devil, and for your culture. You've got to rest. You've got to stop being so driven. You've got to stop pushing and pushing and trying to always prove yourself. At least in your heart, say, I'm through with that. And turn from all that righteousness which you're trying to perform. Your social righteousness, your vocational righteousness, the righteousness of your looks. You turn away from it. You repent. Isn't that funny? You thought that churches are always telling people to repent of their evil deeds and repent of their sins. I'm telling you to think of the best thing you've ever done and repent of it. Repent of your goody-two-shoesness. Repent of how cool you are. Repent of how pretty you are. You repent of all those things. You turn from them. And you stop basing your defense and making your case before God on those things. You repent of your righteousness. Because it won't save you. It's indefensible. It's weak. It's a breastplate of rubbish. Now, the second thing you do is you turn to a righteousness which is not your own. This is what faith is. You turn away from your own righteousness and you turn to, in your mind, in your soul, to a righteousness which is not your own. It's Jesus Christ. Let me explain it this way to you. When you look at the Ten Commandments, you get a little hint that it's talking about the heart there with thou shalt not covet. But as you follow throughout the Old Testament, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, you notice that the laws of God are really aiming at the what? At the heart. Now, listen. More specifically than that, they're not aiming at the heart. They are describing a heart. Are you listening to this? The laws of God paint a picture of a heart, of a character, of someone's inside, someone's spirituality. The law of God paints a portrait of perfect beauty, of perfect popularity in the in crowd of the Trinity, of perfect approval, of perfect righteousness. And when you finally finish reading all the standards and all the laws of God, you will see that it describes the heart of Jesus. So what faith means is don't look at the law and turn it into a ladder to try to prove yourself with God and try to walk yourself up into paradise. No. You look not at the law, you look through it. And you see Jesus. You see Him as fulfilling the standards of all the law. And you take hold of Him and you put Him on like a breastplate of righteousness.